بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه وبعد. We continue in today's session with the second sitting of our discussion of that which is present within the book of Al-Imam Al-Humaydi, Usul Al-Sunnah. In yesterday's session, we ended upon the discussion around Iman and around the statements of the Imam, وَأَنَّ الْإِيمَانَ قَوْلٌ وَعَمَلٌ يَزِيدُ وَيَنْقُسُ وَلَا يَنْفَعُ قَوْلٌ إِلَّا بِعَمَلٍ وَلَا عَمَلٌ وَقَوْلٌ إِلَّا بِنِيَّةٍ وَلَا قَوْلٌ وَعَمَلٌ وَنِيَّةٌ إِلَّا بِسُنَّةٍ. An issue that he discusses here, that Iman is statement and action, it increases and decreases, and statements are of no benefit without actions. Actions and statements are of no benefit without intentions. Statements, actions, and intentions are of no benefit without the sunnah, yani without following the sunnah. There are one or two issues related to Iman that will seal our discussion with, since the discussion around the Risala is and should be a brief one, an explanation that is mukhtasir and that is not lengthy, since it is a small risala, and thus it goes against the intent of the Imam if the explanation and the mention of some of these issues are lengthy. If the Imam intended ikhtisar, yani the Imam intended brief, for it to be brief, then it is of benefit to the student of knowledge that that which explains its meanings are concise and is concise. As far as the affair of Iman, then there is an issue that the scholars mention, and that is what is connected to Islam and Iman, and what is the relationship between the two. أهل العلم يمنشن الإسلام والإيمان إذا اجتمع افترقا وإذا افترقا اجتمع. That is, Islam and Iman, when the two of them come together in mention, then they are separated in meaning, and when the two of them are mentioned separately, then they come together in meaning. What is the meaning of that? That is to say, whenever we find in the text of the Kitab and the Sunnah that Allah Azza wa Jal mentions Islam by itself, or that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned Islam by itself, يعني بني الإسلام على خمس, or the statement of the Prophet, the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, إن الدين عند الله الإسلام, that the intent here is Islam and Iman. But when they are mentioned together, as occurs, for example, in the hadith of Jibreel, then they are separated in meaning. Islam is a reference to the outer actions, while Iman is a reference to the inner belief. And so when the two of them come together, they are separated in meaning. And when the two of them are mentioned separately, then they come together in meaning. Similarly, from the issues related to Iman is that which is connected to the deviated beliefs that are present in relation to Iman. We mentioned yesterday the affair of the Murji'ah, that the Murji'ah, they are those who say that actions are not from Iman, and from them, in addition to that, and in addition to them saying that actions are not from Iman, and they hold that Iman does not increase or decrease. And that is why the A'imma of the Salaf, they mentioned that whosoever says Al-Iman qawlun wa amal yazeedu wa yanqus faqad bari'a min al-irja' awwalihi wa akhirih. Whoever says Iman is statement and action, it rises and falls, then he is free of Irja, the bid'ah of the Murji'ah, from its beginning to its end. And so in relation to Iman, there are madhahib and there are various paths that are taken by various deviant groups. From them, the position of the Jahmiyyah concerning Iman, and that is that the Jahmiyyah, they say that Iman is mujarrad ma'rifah. That Iman is just ma'rifah, is just knowledge. That is, as long as a person knows and is acquainted with that which was revealed upon the Prophet ﷺ, then that is sufficient for him to be referred to as a mu'min. That is sufficient in order to refer to him with Iman. And that without that, ikhwan, is batil, is false. Since if that were the case, then that would necessitate that shaytan is a mu'min. That shaytan is a mu'min. Since shaytan has knowledge concerning the true nature of what was revealed upon the Prophet ﷺ from Allah. And so his knowledge does not avail him, neither does it enter him into Islam. And with that being the case, and on that note, we mention here that which was related to yesterday's session similarly, when we said that tasdiq is a part of the origin of Iman, that is, that a person believes that the message is true. But we said that that is not the origin of Iman alone. Tasdiq is just a part of it. We must likewise have iqrar, that is, readiness and firm resolve to carry out what that tasdiq and what that belief necessitates. We mentioned here a common mistake that many of our brothers, particularly our brothers giving da'wah and calling to Allah Azza wa Jal, fall into. And that is when they give da'wah to an individual, and the person, he says, you know, subhanallah, well, probably not subhanallah, but he says, you know, I believe in everything that you've said to me. Everything that you've explained to me makes sense. I like what you're saying, and I agree, and I can't fault anything that you've said. And oftentimes we hear our brothers saying, then if that's the case, you're a Muslim. You're a Muslim. And that is something that we hear not once or twice, ikhwan, it is common. And that, without doubt, is a huge error. It is a huge error to leave that individual believing that he's upon the haqq and he's upon the truth, when in actuality he still remains upon batil. He still hasn't entered into Islam. His entering into Islam is not except by way of the shahadatayn. He must utter the shahadatayn. He must say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. He must utter that for him to enter into Islam. If that individual were to pass away, or something were to happen to him after we gave him da'wah, and he reached the point of tasdiq, he reached the point of believing in what we have said, but he has not taken the shahada, then he is not a Muslim. He is not a Muslim. He is not buried with the Muslimin, and he does not have the ahkam or the ruling of Islam and the rulings of Islam upon him. He is not considered a Muslim with mujarrad tasdiq, just by believing. That is not the case. And the proof of that is that the Prophet ﷺ, as it relates to his uncle Abu Talib, the Prophet ﷺ, when Abu Talib was on his deathbed, and Abu Talib was one who gave the Prophet ﷺ aid and support, protected the Messenger ﷺ, even though he was a non-Muslim, protected the Messenger ﷺ, gave him aid and gave him support, and because of him, much by way of harm was, yeah, and he prevented, he was as though he was a protective, preventative barrier between him and the mushrikun. Yet, even though that was the case, the Prophet ﷺ, when he was, that is Abu Talib, was on his deathbed, he said, Ya Am, قُلْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ كَلِمَةً أُحَاجُ لَكَ بِهَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. He said, Oh my uncle, say La ilaha illallah, for indeed it is a word which if you say it, I will be able to argue your case with Allah. And that which he died upon was that it is said that he died upon the deen of Abdul Muttalib, and he did not enter into Islam. He didn't utter La ilaha illallah. So even though Abu Talib, even though he believed in what the Messenger said, he believed in his message, he believed that the Quran was from Allah Azza wa Jal, and there are some lines of poetry that have been attributed to him. وَلَقَدْ عَلِمْتُ بِأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا أَوْ بِأَنَّ دِينَ مُحَمَّدٍ خَيْرُ أَدْيَانِ خير أديان برية دينا لولا الملامة أو حذار مسبت لوجدتني سمحا بذاك مبينا. He said that indeed I know that the deen of Muhammad is the best deen for any individual to follow. If it were not for me being dispraised and blamed, then you would have found me making that manifest, yani among the people. And so he attested to the fact that what the Prophet ﷺ came with was the haqq. He attested to the fact that it was true. But he did not utter the shahada. And the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned that he will receive the lightest punishment in Jahannam, yani on the basis of him aiding the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. He will have the lightest punishment, boots of fire that will cause his brain to boil. That is the lightest punishment for the kuffar in the hellfire. And so he died a kafir. And so when that individual we're giving da'wah to, he says, you know, I believe and I accept everything that you've said, that is not sufficient to enter him into Islam, and to tell him that you're a Muslim, and to have him leave your presence believing that he's a Muslim, in that ikhwan is khiyana, in that is yani, in it is deception. If he never returns to you and you never see him again, then for the years that have passed between the time that you informed him that you're a Muslim and him passing away, it is possible that he lived his life believing that he was on Islam, when in actuality, he had not yet entered. We mentioned the statement of Imam Ibn Rajab yesterday, that whoever says La ilaha illallah, dakhala fil islami hukman, he enters into Islam in terms of the ruling that is upon him, and whoever begins to act upon the deen, then he enters into Islam haqiqatan. And so one enters into Islam with the statement La ilaha illallah, regardless of why we believe he entered into Islam. That is to say, that it may be, for example, that a man, he has a girlfriend, his girlfriend enters into Islam, and 2 weeks later he embraces, or a week later he embraces. And so many may conclude, and he only did it because of his missus, because of his wife, or because of his girlfriend. And vice versa, that a man enters into Islam, he has a girlfriend, and then a week later or a few days later she becomes Muslim. And so it is said that she only became Muslim because of her boyfriend. And that is not the conclusion that we should come to. Whoever utters La ilaha illallah, and the origin is that the ruling of Islam is upon them. The ruling of Islam is upon them. Therefore, the utterance is what enters a person into al-Islam. And so the statement, ikhwan, of the Jahmiya that Iman is mujarrad ma'rifa, is just to have knowledge. That is to have knowledge of the fact that Islam is correct and right and exact. By necessity, we should declare the position of the Jahmiya correct. And it is batil, it is a false position. We mentioned yesterday, Iman with the people of Sunnah is qawlun bil lisan wa amalun bil arkan wa atiqadun bil janan. Statement of the tongue, action of the limbs, belief in the heart. That is Iman. Likewise, from the false statements concerning Iman is the statement of some of the people of innovation. As we mentioned, the position of the Jahmiya is from the worst of the positions. That is, from the worst of the positions concerning what Iman is. From the statements is likewise the statement of the Murji'atul Fuqaha, those who are referred to as the Murji'atul Fuqaha. And perhaps we'll come back to them. From the statements that are false in relation to the definition of Iman is the position of the Karramiyya. And there are those who say that Iman is Qawl, يعني قولٌ باللسان. And so as long as a person utters that which would necessitate that he is upon Iman and believes in the book and the Sunnah, then he is a mu'min. He is a mu'min. And this is likewise false and batil, since that would necessitate that the munafiqun are mu'minun. That the hypocrites, the munafiqun, the likes of Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, those who feign Islam and pretend to be believers, that they would be mu'mineen. And that is not the case. Yani Allah Azza wa Jalla has mentioned that the munafiqeen are fi darki al-asfali min al-nar, that they are in the lowest level of the hellfire. And so, this statement is similarly a false definition and batil in relation to the affair of Iman. From the positions, likewise, as we mentioned previously, is the position of those who are referred to as Murji'atul Fuqaha. Murji'atul Fuqaha are those who say that Iman is qawlun bil lisan wa i'tiqadun bil janan. Statement of the tongue and belief in the heart. And actions are not from Iman. This position is held by those who are referred to as Murji'atul Fuqaha. And they're referred to as Murji'atul Fuqaha because those who this position is popularly attributed to were known to be Fuqaha. The likes of Imam Abu Hanifa, the likes of Abu Yusuf al-Qadi, and others, that they were from the Murji'atul Fuqaha, Hamad ibn Abi Sulaiman, and others. This then is a position that, again, while it is close to the position of Ahlul Sunnah, it is not the position of Ahlul Sunnah and it is not the Haqq. Because they remove Iman, afwan, they remove actions from Iman. And so these definitions then, all of them are in opposition to the true nature of Iman. And the sad reality is that if you were to ask most of the believers, most general Muslims, what is Iman? Then they will respond by saying, it is belief in the heart, yaqi. And this statement is the position of the Murji'a, that Iman is just belief in the heart. That is not the case. Iman are the three things that we have mentioned. And the last thing that we'll mention concerning Iman is that it is possible, just as the actions of the limbs increase Iman, and just as the statement of the tongue increase Iman, if a person recites the Quran, it increases him in Iman. If a person performs righteous actions, it increases him in Iman. Similarly, it is possible to to increase the iman that is present in the heart, the asal of iman that is in his heart. That is to say, the tasdeeq that is in the heart, it is possible to increase it. And in that regard, we have the statement of Ibrahim, Rabbi arini kayfa tuhyi al-mawta. Qala awalam tu'min? Qala bala walakin liyatma'inna qalbi. When Ibrahim, he said, "Oh my Lord, show me how you give life to the dead." And so Allah Azza wa Jalla responded, "Do you not believe?" He said, "Bala." He said, "Indeed I do. Walakin liyatma'inna qalbi, but I intend or I desire an increase in the tuma'nina of the qalb, an increase in the tranquility of the heart. That is an increase in the knowledge of that which he has already accepted and recognized to be true." And so it is possible to increase that which is present within the heart, and the study of the aqeedah al-islamiyah, as-sahiha, without doubt increases that tasdeeq. It increases our belief in what we already accept, and it increases the affirmation that is already present within our hearts. And thus, ikhwan, it is the strongest foothold that a person could have, that he studies the aqeedah al-islamiyah as-sahiha. Then the Imam rahimahullah ta'ala, he goes on to mention, والترحم على أصحاب محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم كلهم فإن الله عز وجل قال والذين جاءوا من بعدهم يقولون ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان. He begins here with the discussion of that which is related to the Sahaba رضوان الله عليهم أجمعين. He mentions at-tarahum, that we seek the forgiveness, or we seek the mercy of Allah, and we supplicate for the mercy of Allah for the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all of them. For indeed Allah Azza wa Jal has said, and those who came after them, they say, our Lord, forgive us and our brethren who have preceded us in iman, who have preceded us in faith. This mabda and this asal from the usul of Ahl Sunnah is one that you'll find throughout the books of Aqeedah. That which is related to the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, having love for them, never showing animosity to them, having allegiance to them, defending them and their honor, and speaking well of them. This was something, ikhwan, and is something that you'll find throughout the kutub and throughout the books of Aqeedah. You'll find it in Al-Aqeedah Al-Wasitiyah, Al-Aqeedah Al-Tahawiyah, Lum'at Al-Itiqad, all of the books of Aqeedah that you, I'm sure, are familiar with. Al-Imam Al-Tahawi, he mentions concerning the companions, وَنُحِبُّ أَصْحَابَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَلَا نُفَرِّدْ في أحد منهم ولا نتبرأ من أحد منهم ونبغض من يبغضهم وبغير الخير يذكرهم ولا نذكرهم إلا بخير وحبهم دين وإيمان وإحسان وبغضهم كفر ونفاق وطغيان. He mentions that indeed we love the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, نُحِبُّ أَصْحَابَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَلَا نُفْرِتْ أَوْ نُفَرِّتْ يعني نُفْرِتْ فِي حُبِّ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ. And we do not go into extremes in loving any one of them. وَلَا نَتَبَرَّ مِّنْ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ. Neither do we free ourselves from any one of them. وَنُبْغِضُ مَنْ يُبْغِضُهُمْ. And we hate those who hate them. وَبِغَيْرِ الْخَيْرِ يَذْكُرُهُمْ, and mention them with other than good. وَلَا نَذْكُرُهُمْ إِلَّا بِخَيْرِ, and we do not mention them except with good. That is, we don't criticize them, ikhwan, we don't speak ill of them and scrutinize that which occurred from them and came from them, and have our opinions concerning them that may not be praiseworthy. لا. He mentions, وَنُبْغِضُ مَنْ يُبْغِضُهُمْ وَبِغَيْرِ الْخَيْرِ يَذْكُرُهُمْ, we hate those who hate them, and mention them with other than khayr. He mentions, وَهُبُّهُمْ دِينٌ وَإِيمَانٌ وَإِحْسَانٌ وَبُغْدُهُمْ كُفْرٌ وَنِفَاقٌ وَتُغْيَانٌ. He said to love them is deen, and iman, and ihsan, and hating them is kufr, and is nifaq, hypocrisy, and tughyan, and is transgression. Loving each and every one of them, ayyuhal ikhwa, regardless of the daraja or the level of them, we love them all. And the companion is the one that met the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, believing in him, and died upon that. And that includes, ikhwan, those, Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah and others have mentioned, that includes those who may have apostated and returned back to Islam, which occurred that from the companions, particularly from those who embraced later, like Muslim al-Fath, those who embraced after the conquest of Mecca, from them were those who, after the death of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, during the wars against the apostates, from them were those who apostated and then returned to Islam. The likes of Mathalan al-Ash'ath, Ibn Qais. Those who apostated and then returned to Islam, then they are considered companions, as the rest of the companions are considered companions, and we have love for them as we love the other companions. As far as the definition of the companion is concerned, then you'll find in the definition of the companion, in the writings and the statements of some, that it is he who has seen the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this statement, ikhwan, is inaccurate in relation to the definition of the companion. The one who saw the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, believed in him and died upon that. That is because from the companions were those who were blind. The likes of Ibn Umm Makhtum, who was from the blind Mu'adhinun of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Those who met the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam but did not see him. And therefore, the definition is more precise with the word لَقِيَ النَّبِي, met the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, he mentions, فَلَمْ نُؤْمَرْ إِلَّا بِالْإِسْتِغْفَارِ لَهُمْ فَمَنْ سَبَّهُمْ أَوْ تَنَقَّصَهُمْ أَوْ أَحَدًا مِّنْهُمْ فَلَيْسَ عَلَى السُّنَّةِ وَلَيْسَ لَهُ فِي الْفَيْءِ حَقِّ. He said, and we have not been commanded except to seek forgiveness for them. Whoever curses them or slights and belittles them, or any one of them, then he is not upon the sunnah. He is not upon the sunnah. وَلَيْسَ لَهُ فِي الْفَيْءِ حَقِّ, and he has no right to the fay. The fay is the wealth, ikhwan, that is obtained and acquired by other than qital. That is wealth that is acquired by other than fighting, by other than jihad. And that may be, for example, wealth that is acquired through some pact between the Muslims and the non-Muslim, or wealth that is acquired due to the submission of the non-Muslim armies without fighting, or wealth that is acquired by way of the jizya, yani wealth that is acquired without fighting from the non-Muslim and from those who we may have something from animosity with, or we may consider our enemy. The fay, the origin in relation to it, is that it is given and separated and divided among the believers. It is held by the Baytul Mal and it is divided among the believers. But those who have dispraised and spoken ill of the companions, then they have no right to the fay, as was the position of Imam Malik and others. They have no right to the fay. As far as the companions of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم then are concerned, the Imam, he mentions, أَخْبَرَنَا بِذَلِكَ غَيْرُ وَاحِدٍ عَنْ مَالِكِ بْنِ أَنَسِ أَنَّهُ قَالَ قَسَمَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى الْفَيْءِ فَقَالَ لِلْفُقَرَاءِ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ. He said that more than one have informed us from Al-Imam Malik Ibn Anas, that he said that Allah Azza wa Jalla has divided al-fay and said, it is for the fuqara of the muhajireen, alladhina ukhriju min diyarihim. And he recited the verse. Thumma qal, walladhina ja'u min ba'dihim, yaquluna rabbana ighfir lana wa li ikhwanina alladhina sabaquna bil iman. Al-ayah. Faman lam yakul hadha lahum, فَلَيْسَ مِمَّنْ جُئِلَ لَهُ الْفَيْنِ. So he mentions here the rest of the verse, and that is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ. So the verse here in Surah Al-Hashr is a verse that addresses and speaks of al-fay, ma afa Allah. That is how the verse begins. That which Allah Azza wa Jal has given or permitted as fay, then Allah Azza wa Jal discusses those who deserve the fay. Then at the end of that ayah, we have this verse that is mentioned here: وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ. Those who come after them, they say, oh, our Lord, forgive us, and those who have preceded us in iman. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. And do not place any rancor or malice in our hearts for those who have believed. And so anyone who speaks ill of them and dispraises them, then they have no right to this faith, because all of this verse applies to those who deserve it. And so the one who speaks ill of it has fallen outside of the realms of that which is mentioned here. As far as the companions are concerned, then there is no doubt that the best of them are the Khulafa al-Rashidun, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and Ali. That is, that which is related to the Khulafa al-Rashidun is that these are, and this is the order of the Khulafa al-Rashidun in terms of Fadl and in terms of Khalifa or Khilafa, in terms of virtue and in terms of the Khilafa. As far as the affair of virtue is concerned, then it is present in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, that Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he said, kunna nukhayyiru bayna an-nasi ala ahdi rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nukhayyiru Aba Bakr, thumma Umar, thumma Uthman. He said that we used to consider, in this term nukhayyir, we used to consider them khayr, the khayrun nas. We used to consider, or we would make this takhyir, that is, considering the orders of the people, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that establishes the fact that it was not something that occurred later by way of ijtihad of the companions. Rather, it was something that occurred during the life of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "Kunna nukhayyiru an-nas ala ahdi an-nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nukhayyiru Aba Bakr, thumma Umar, thumma Uthman." That we used to consider the best of them Abu Bakr, then Umar, then Uthman, and that is as it relates to virtue. And so it goes without saying that though Ali was not mentioned in the hadith, the fourth of them is Ali, based upon that which was ultimately reached by way of consensus among the Salaf of this Ummah thereafter. In the initial part of this Ummah, there was something of a difference of opinion concerning the fadl of Uthman or Ali. Who of the two is more virtuous? And there were some that gave virtue to Ali over Uthman, that they considered Ali more virtuous. And they were the earliest, or that was one of the earliest forms of tashayyur, one of the earliest forms of the manifestation of the Shia. It is these individuals that you will find that the scholars of hadith, they would take from. And so we should not become confused by those who believe that the Shia, Rafidah, were taken from in hadith. La, that is not the case. But the early tashayyu' was this affair of giving or considering Ali radiallahu anhu more virtuous than Uthman. Ijma' was reached thereafter that Uthman was more virtuous than Ali. That is as it relates to virtue. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he mentions, as it relates though, as occurs in Wasitiyah, as it relates to Khilafah, as it relates to Khilafah, he said, "Man ta'ana fi ahadin minhum fil khilafa, fahuwa adallu min himari ahlihi." He said, "Whomsoever goes astray and speaks ill of any one of them as it relates to the khilafa, then he is more astray than his family's donkey." That is the statement of Shaykh al-Islam, not my statement. "That he is more astray than his family's donkey." And so the companions, therefore, at the head of them, Ikhwan of the Khulafa al-Rashidun, and it is them, and it is these individuals that the Prophet ﷺ spoke and praised in his statement, "Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-Khulafa al-Rashidin al-Mahdiin min ba'di." Cling to my sunnah and the sunnah of the Khulafa al-Rashidun after me. And here the Prophet ﷺ referred to it as sunnah. Imam Ahmad was asked concerning the affair as occurs in his Masail, "Ayuqalu amman jaa amman amma jaa an Abu Bakr wa Umar wa Uthman wa Ali sunnah?" He was asked, "Is it said concerning that which comes from Abu Bakr, from Uthman and Ali sunnah?" And so he said, "Na'am." And in another place he mentioned, "Na'am. Alam tasma' qawluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 'alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafa ar-rashidin min ba'di.'" Did you not hear the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? "Cling to my sunnah and the sunnah of the khulafa ar-rashidin." And in relation to that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on to say, "Tamassaku biha." Cling to it. Here he mentions a dhamir, or a pronoun that indicates one entity. Cling to it. Which indicates the sunnah of the companions is considered from the complete sunnah. It is considered from the complete understanding and meaning of the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, thereafter we have the Ashara al-Mubashareen bil-Jannah. And we do not bear witness to any individual with Jannah other than those who have been specifically mentioned. And in a general manner, Ahlul Sunnah hold that the companions are in Jannah. Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah, he mentions in Minhaj al-Sunnah and other places that Allah Azza wa Jal has taradda anhum. That Allah Azza wa Jal has mentioned radiyallahu anhum. And Allah Azza wa Jal does not become displeased after he has revealed in his kitab radiyallahu anhum. It is not now said that Allah Azza wa Jal became displeased with them later, which is the position of the Shia, who make takfir of the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah Azza wa Jal has said concerning them radiyallahu anhum. That is what is present within the Quran. And so who then would dare and is bold enough to claim that actually they exited Islam there and after, wal-iyadu billah, or they became fasaqa, they became fusaq after the death of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wal-iyadu billah. Therefore, anyone who makes that claim, then he falls into making ta'an of the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And whosoever accepts that from any individual, then he falls into making ta'an of the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we repeat the statement of Imam al-Tahawi: Nuhibbu ashaba Rasulillah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wala nufrit fi hubbi ahadin minhum. We love the companions of the Messenger of Allah. We don't go to extremism concerning having love for any one of them, as the Shia went into extremism concerning Ali radiallahu anhu, to the extent that the Alawis, they believe that Ali is Allah Azza wa Jal on earth. And Ali radiallahu anhu, he killed some of them, he burnt them with fire. Even though some of the companions reproached him for doing so, based upon the hadith that no one punishes with the fire other than the Lord of the fire. No one punishes with fire other than the Lord of the fire. But when he burnt a group of them, he said, or they said to him, indeed we now know truly that you are Allah. They said, because the Prophet ﷺ said that no one punishes with the fire other than the Lord of the fire. To this extent, Shaytan has beguiled them. And then Al-Imam al-Tahawi mentioned, وَلَا نَتَبَرَّ مِنْ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ. We don't free ourselves from any of them, as was the case with the Khawarij, and likewise with the Shia, who freed themselves from some of the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in particular as it relates to the Shia, from the likes of Muawiyah, at the head of those who they make takfir of and that they have hatred for. And Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma, and others from among the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So we say, Ikhwan, that the companions, they are, and their way is the rope of Allah Azza wa Jal. When Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned concerning his rope, يعني وَاعْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Cling to the rope of Allah together and do not be divided. From the scholars of tafsir were those who held that the rope of Allah was Abu Bakr wa Umar. The rope of Allah was Abu Bakr wa Umar. Those who have this station within Islam, how can an individual dare utter a statement concerning them? And so in relation to that which occurred between them, and this is an important aspect of our aqeedah and our belief concerning them, in relation to ma shajara baynahum, in relation to that which occurred between them, we do not hold except that they were mujtahidun. We do not hold except that they were individuals who strove to come to a conclusion in relation to this issue, to the fitna that occurred between them. And of course, the people of fitna were present in their ranks, attempting and trying their utmost, and in some cases being successful in sowing the seeds of malice between them by sending forged letters between them and other than that. And so, the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in relation to the disputes that occurred after the death of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, number one, those disputes were pre-decreed, and secondly, we hold that all individuals involved were mujtahidun. They were striving to come to a conclusion. And as Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah, he mentions, they were either mujtahidun who were correct, or they were mujtahidun mukhti'un. They were mujtahidun who erred in relation to their judgment in this issue. But bihamdillah, we have established in text that there is established for them at least one reward. إذا حكم الحاكم فاجتهد فأصاب فله أجران وإذا أخطأ فله أجر واحد. Prophet ﷺ, he said that if the judge or a ruler passes a verdict, or اجتهد, strives to come to what is correct, passes a verdict and is correct, then he has two rewards. If he only passes one, yani if he only as it relates to the issues that he speaks concerning, if he makes a mistake in his judgment, then he only receives one reward. But the reality is that the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in relation to what occurred between them, they revolve around one or two rewards. And so nothing is dispraised from that which occurred among them. Then the Imam rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions, وَالْقُرْآنُ كَلَامُ اللَّهِ سَمِعْتُ سُفْيَانَ يَقُولُ الْقُرْآنُ كَلَامُ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ قَالَ مَخْلُوقٌ فَهُوَ مُبْتَدِعٌ لَمْ نَسْمَعْ أَحَدًا يَقُولُ هَذَا. He said that the Qur'an is the speech of Allah. I heard Sufyan say that the Qur'an is the speech of Allah, and whosoever says that it is makhluq, then he's a mubtadi. Whoever says it is created, then he's a mubtadi, he's an innovator. He said, لَمْ نَسْمَعْ أَحَدًا يَقُولُ هَذَا. We have not heard anyone utter this statement. The intent behind Sufyan here is Sufyan ibn Uyayna. The intent behind Sufyan is Sufyan ibn Uyayna. And that is the case within this work, as is the case outside of his work. Imam al-Humaydi did not meet Sufyan al-Thawri. As far as Sufyan ibn Uyayna is concerned, then he made mulazama and clung to Sufyan ibn Uyayna for over 20 years. Clung to him and took from him for over 20 years. He said that the Quran is the speech of Allah, and I heard Sufyan say, the Quran is the speech of Allah. Whosoever says it is created, then he's a mubtadi. We have not heard anyone say that. That is, we haven't heard anyone from the men of knowledge and the a'imma of this deen. And so the Quran is the speech of Allah. We believe that the Quran that we have before us and with us is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As far as the one who recites the Quran, then his recitation of the Quran is the Quran. It is the speech of Allah azza wa jal. The one who reads from the Mus'haf, then he is reading the speech of Allah azza wa jal. No doubt, the Quran is not the only speech of Allah. And so, our belief is that the speech of Allah, the sifa and the characteristic of Allah's speech, is broader than the affair of the Quran. That is to say, when we say that the Quran is the kalam of Allah, the Quran is the speech of Allah, it is Allah's speech, but not His only speech. And so we do not hold that the speech of Allah is restricted to the Quran. La. Rather, when Allah Azza wa Jal spoke with the Torah, it was the speech of Allah. When Allah Azza wa Jal spoke with the Injil, that it is Kalam Allah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke with the Tawrat, that it is Kalam of Allah Azza wa Jal. That which is connected to the Quran is that we should understand, Ikhwan, that it is from the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from His attributes. Therefore, it could not possibly be created. The attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are of two main types. Sifatu that, sifatu dhatin, wa sifatu fi'l. Sifatu that, wa sifatu fi'l. The characteristics that are related to Allah's that, to Allah's essence, and that which is related to Allah's actions. The sifat that are related to Allah's essence are those attributes that are connected to His magnificent that, His magnificent essence, and His magnificent self. That is something that is present within the book and within the sunnah, an explanation of in detail, yani the attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal. The attributes of Allah that return back to the that of Allah, like the statement of Allah, or like the name of Allah, Al-Aziz. Allah Azza wa Jal is Al-Aziz and possesses Izzah. And with that we say that the attributes or the names of Allah, they possess, or there is within them names and attributes. That each of the names of Allah has in it a name and an attribute. And so the name of Allah, مثلاً, Al-Aziz, is a name of Allah, Al-Aziz, and we have within it the attribute of Izzah, of the nobility of Allah Azza wa Jal, and the might of Allah Subhanahu. And that is the case with all of the names and the attributes of Allah. The names are not just names that have no realities behind them, but they are names that have sifat, that have attributes with them. Na'am, and so he mentions, whoever says that the Quran is created, then he's a mubtadi'. Or afwan, in relation to the sifat, the second type of sifat, the second type of sifa is sifat al-fi'l. Sifat al-fi'liyah. Sifat al-fi'liyah are the attributes of Allah that return back to His actions. And so the first type of attribute return back to His that, to His essence. The second return back to His actions. The sifat that return back to His actions are connected with the mashi'ah of Allah Azza wa Jal. That is, they are connected to the will of Allah subhanahu. They are connected to the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. That is, He does those actions as and when He wills, and as and when He pleases. And so all of the attributes that are connected to the actions of Allah return back to this mashi'ah, to the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. And so Allah Azza wa Jal descending to the lowest heaven in the last third of the night, that is sifatu fi'l. That is the attribute of action. And so, as is the belief of Ahlul Sunnah, that attribute of action is connected to His Mashi'ah. That is, He does it as and when He pleases. If we were to look at another attribute of Allah Azza wa Jal, for example, the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا, and your Lord will come, that is on the Day of Judgment, with the Malaika, with the angels, صَفًّا صَفًّا, in rows. This attribute of Al-Maji, is it something that returns back to sifat that or sifat fi'l? Is it an attribute that returns back to the essence of Allah, or that returns back to His actions? It's a question, by the way. Maji, Allah Azza wa Jal coming on the Day of Judgment with his Malaika. Ahsant, sifatu fi'l, sifatu fi'l. Tayyib, Allah Azza wa Jal mentions Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arshi istawa. Allah Azza wa Jal istawa ala arshihi, that Allah rose above his throne. Sifatu dhatin aw sifatu fi'l? Sifat fi'l. And so all of these attributes return back to the mashi'ah of Allah Azza wa Jal. That is, Allah does them as and when He pleases. He does them as and when He pleases. As far as the Quran is concerned, then, which of the two does the Quran fall under? Is it sifatu dhat, an attribute of His essence, or is it sifatu fi'l? Ahsant. That it falls under both. It is both sifatu dhatin and sifatu fi'l. It is an attribute of the essence of Allah Azza wa Jal, and it is likewise an attribute that returns back to His actions. Yani, He speaks as and when He pleases. And on that note, it is important that we understand the falsehood that has been attributed to Allah Azza wa Jal from the Asha'ira and the Maturidiyya. Those who say that the Quran is not the speech of Allah. The Quran that we have is not the speech of Allah. Rather, they say it is an ibara, or it is an expression of Allah's speech. Yani, it represents Allah's speech, but it isn't actually Allah's speech. Because these groups and sects, they have no concern except to negate from Allah Azza wa Jal. And so they say that the Quran is not the speech of Allah, rather it is an expression of the speech of Allah. The true speech of Allah is with Allah Azza wa Jal, and they refer to it as Al-Kalam al-Nafsi. Al-Kalam al-Nafsi, or the Kalam that is a part of Allah's essence. And so they have it as one entity. Yani, that it is one, or they consider it one entity that is with Allah Azza wa Jal. It is not considered or divided into words and letters and sounds. Rather, it is nothing other than an attribute that is with Allah Azza wa Jal, with His essence, and it is not, as these people say, the speech that is present with us. This is nothing but an expression of the speech of Allah, they say. And this is a position, of course, that is falsehood, that is batil. The speech of Allah Azza wa Jal, number one, was revealed over 23 years in periods, or over periods. That is, as it relates to the Quran. When it was given to the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ uttered it word for word. Aisha radiallahu anha mentioned, describing his qira'ah, that it was slow. The Messenger ﷺ would recite slowly and clearly. And the Prophet ﷺ likewise mentioned, of course, when he recites slowly and clearly, then there's going to be, yani, between the words, there's going to be a separation between the words. Similarly, the Prophet ﷺ, he said that anyone who recites a letter from the Quran, then he receives 10 rewards. He said, وَلَا أَقُولُ أَلِفْ لَامْ مِيمْ حَرْفٌ وَلَكِنْ أَلِفٌ حَرْفٌ وَلَامٌ حَرْفٌ وَمِيمٌ حَرْفٌ. He said, and I do not say Alif Lam Mim is one letter, but Alif is a letter, Lam is a letter and Mim is a letter. And so here we have the Prophet ﷺ separating these words and letters. And speech, therefore, even in the Arabic language, is never ever something that is within a person's dhamir and within his essence. As far as human beings are concerned, then any speech that is in the mind of an individual before he utters them is considered a thought. It is not referred to a speech. And that is likewise the case in the Lugha al-Arabiya. Kalam, from the definition of kalam, and that which returns back to the definition of kalam, is a lafz. Kalam, with the Arab, is that which is uttered. And Al-Imam Al-Ajrumiyya, you may be familiar with Al-Ajrumiyya, and he mentions concerning kalam, anybody? He mentions that it is al-lafz al-murakkab al-mufidu bil-wada. It is an utterance that is murakkab, that is constructed, that is beneficial. It is a beneficial construction. Bil-wada, that is in the wada of the Arab. That is, this construction is beneficial as far as the Arabic language is concerned. And this is how the Arabs would use that word in that manner to have that meaning. And this combination of words in this manner to have this meaning. And so when that is the definition of kalam, of course the Asha'ira, they have to conjure something up. And so they say, in fact, it is present among the speech of the Arab. It is present in the speech of some of the Arab poets. And they quote some lines of poetry from a poet known as Al-Akhtal. Al-Akhtal. And they say that it is ruwiya an Al-Akhtal, and it's been narrated from him, his statement, إِنَّ الْكَلَامَ لَفِي الْفُؤَادِ وَإِنَّمَا جُعِلَ اللِّسَانُ عَلَى اللِّسَانِ جُعِلَ اللِّسَانُ عَلَى الْكَلَامِ عَلَى الْفُؤَادِ دَلِيلًا إِنَّ الْكَلَامَ لَفِي الْفُؤَادِ وَإِنَّمَا جُعِلَ اللِّسَانُ عَلَى الْفُؤَادِ دَلِيلًا. That verily kalam is in the mind or in the heart, and verily the tongue has been made something that indicates what is in the mind or in the heart. So they say, see, here he said, verily kalam is in the mind. Kalam is in the heart and mind. And so it is established that kalam doesn't necessitate or doesn't necessarily have to be uttered. Of course, in refutation of the statement, the A'imma of Ahlul Sunnah, they mention, first and foremost, the bayt, or these lines of poetry, are fabricated. That which is attributed to Al-Akhtal is his statement, إِنَّ الْبَيَانَ لَفِي الْفُؤَادِ وَإِنَّمَا جُئِلَ اللِّسَانُ عَلَى الْبَيَانِ دَلِيلًا. That bayan is different from kalam. Bayan is to utter what you have within yourself. Yani bayan is something that begins with thoughts and then it becomes utterances. And so there is no problem there linguistically. Secondly, Al-Akhtal was a Christian. He was an Arab Christian. And we already know what they believe concerning the speech of Allah Azza wa Jal. And they are already deviant in relation to the affair of the speech of Allah. They say that Isa ibn Maryam was the kalam of Allah. And so, this position of this has no evidence, no delil, not even that which they attempt to conjure up from the evidence used by this Christian. Now, and so he mentions, therefore, whoever says that it is created, then he's a mubtadi', and we have not heard anyone saying this. He then continues, rahimahullah ta'ala, وَسَمِعْتُ سُفْيَانَ يَقُولُ الإيمان قول وعمل يزيد وينقص فقال له أخوه إبراهيم بن عيينة يا أبا محمد لا تقول ينقص فغضب وقال اسكت يا صبي بل حتى لا يبقى منه شيء. He then returns back to the discussion of an issue that was mentioned previously, and that is an issue related to Iman. He mentions that Iman is statement and action, it increases and decreases. And so his brother, that is Sufyan, he said, to go back to the beginning of the statement, he said, I heard Sufyan say, again, Sufyan ibn Uyayna. I heard Sufyan say that Iman is statement and action, it increases and decreases. And so his younger brother, Ibrahim ibn Uyayna, who was the younger brother of Sufyan, he said, Ya Abu Muhammad, la taqul yanqus. He said, Ya Abu Muhammad, don't say yanqus. Don't say it depletes. And so Sufyan responded angrily, saying, Uskut ya sabi. He said, be quiet, O child, O young boy. Bal hatta la yabqa minhu shay. It depletes to the extent that nothing remains of it. Yani it depletes to the extent that nothing remains of it. Then the Iman, he goes on to mention that which is related to al-Ru'ya. And perhaps we'll begin in tomorrow's session with that, bi-idhnillah. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Person after the Shahada, but eventually stopped practicing, but after some time they resumed praying. If this person after the Shahada again in front of witnesses, but is it sufficient that they resume praying?
The one who has entered into Islam, yani has uttered the Shahadatayn, enters into Islam, if he apostates, and leaves Islam, then there is no doubt that he must utter the Shahada once again. But as far as the one who has fallen into a level of weakness, to the extent that he does nothing really from Islam, but he knows that he is wrong and sinful for doing so, he does very little from the affairs of the deen, but that he knows that he is sinful, then tawbah and returning back to the deen, or returning back to practicing, is what is upon him, that he makes tawbah and he begins to practice. And this statement of Sufyan is relevant to that relative. Sufyan, he said, Uskut ya sabi bal hatta la yabqa minhu shay. That Iman depletes to the extent that nothing remains of it. And that is on the basis of what has come from an individual, from the abandonment of action, from the abandonment of righteousness. And so the one who has abandoned the deen in completion, apostated, then he must take shahada again. But as far as the one who has fallen into a period of weakness, then they make tawbah and they rectify themselves by way of their actions. Wallahu ta'ala. I mean, generally, as far as it being a condition, I don't know of anybody from the people of knowledge that holds that it is a condition. But generally, the shahada is uttered at the hands of someone else. That is, the shahada is uttered by way of someone who teaches them what to say. As far though as, for example, if someone were to study about Islam himself or herself, and then they uttered the shahada, and they bore witness to that, they uttered the shahada, then the shahada, that shahada is accepted with Allah Azza wa Jal. They're Muslim with Allah Azza wa Jal. If they uttered the shahada, and then they began to learn about salah, began to pray, and began to carry out what Muslims do, and that individual is a Muslim. The only issue though is, returning back to the statement of Imam Ibn Rajab, the hukum or the ruling of Islam upon him. Yani, the ruling of Islam is something that is placed upon him by the Muslims themselves. And if the Muslims are not acquainted with his Islam, how can they bear witness and deal with or fulfill that which is related to the rights of this Muslim and bear witness to his Islam? It's not possible, because they don't even know of it. But if a person, for example, were to embrace, he's at home by himself, he embraces, and then he goes to the masjid the following day and says that I embraced Islam last night, I embraced Islam yesterday, then that is sufficient, and that is yakfi. His utterance of the shahada and his talaffuz bishahada, with the shahadatain, is what enters him into Islam. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Question. Our brother asked the incident with Usama bin Zaid when they were on the battlefield and Usama drew his sword. He was fighting with a man, and then just before he killed him, the man said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, and then Usama killed him anyway. And the affair was raised to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ called Usama and said, is it true what I have heard? He said, Ya Rasulallah. He raised his sword. We were fighting, and then I went to kill him. And then he said, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah." He just said so to protect himself. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Aqataltahu ba'da an qala la ilaha illallah." Did you kill him after he said la ilaha illallah? He said, "But Messenger of Allah, he only wanted to protect himself." Prophet ﷺ said, "Aqataltahu ba'da an qala la ilaha illallah." You killed him after he said la ilaha illallah. Prophet ﷺ kept repeating it, and he said, I wish I had not embraced Islam until that time, until after that. And so why was the Prophet ﷺ so upset? There is no doubt that the Prophet ﷺ and his anger with what had occurred revolved around the fact that Usama bin Zaid killed one who the rule of Islam is upon. He killed an individual who the ruling of Islam is upon. And Allah Azza wa Jalla has spoken concerning killing the believer. وَمَنْ قَتَلَ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ. Whoever kills the believer intentionally, then his jaza is Jahannam. His reward or his recompense is Jahannam. Similarly, Allah Azza wa Jalla has mentioned, مَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ أَنْ يَقْتُلَ مُؤْمِنًا إِلَّا خَطَأً وَمَنْ قَتَلَ مُؤْمِنًا خَطَأً فَتَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَاتٍ مُؤْمِنًا وَدِيَةٌ مُسَلَّمَةٌ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ. Allah mentions, it is not for a believer to kill another believer except in mistake. Whomsoever kills another believer in mistake, then he must pay the diya, the blood money that is given to his family, and he must free a slave. And so the ayat here, all revolve around, number one, blood rights, number two, the fact that the person who does so is in Jahannam, and there is within the same verse a mention of the curse of Allah Azza wa Jal being upon him. Fourthly, that is after that which is related to the fact that the Muslim is not killed. Fourthly or thirdly, as we mentioned concerning the rule of Islam, when a person utters the Shahada, it should be known and is established and had to be ingrained within the souls of the companions, that whomsoever says La ilaha illallah, then he will enter Jannah. Man qala la ilaha illallah yabtaghi bihi the as'adu an-nasi bi shafa'ati yawm al-qiyamah. Man qala la ilaha illallah yabtaghi bidhalika wajh Allah. Prophet sallam, he said, the one who has most right to my testimony or to my intercession on the day of judgment is the one who says La ilaha illallah, seeking by way of that the face of Allah subhanahu. And so the one who utters La ilaha illallah, this utterance in and of itself enters him into Islam. The hukum or the rule of Islam is upon him. And so what was it that Usama ibn Zayd did? Usama ibn Zayd, he killed someone who the rule of Islam was upon. Secondly, he did so after the testimony of the Shahada. Thirdly, he fell into a deed that Allah Azza wa Jal has described the one who does so as receiving punishment. And the Prophet ﷺ used to love Usama. He used to love him. Usama ibn Zayd, the son of Zayd ibn Haritha, Prophet ﷺ used to love him to the extent that the Prophet ﷺ, he said to him on an occasion, if you were a female, then I would have beautified you and married you. Prophet ﷺ used to love Usama ibn Zayd. If the companions wanted to bring an issue to the Prophet ﷺ, but they weren't sure whether to ask, they would ask Usama to ask the Prophet ﷺ. You ask. And in fact, they would say, as occurred in some of the narrations from Umar, that even Umar radiallahu anhu on an occasion made that statement, the best person to ask is Usama. And so here, when we have an individual that was so beloved to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, him falling into that which has this threat from Allah Azza wa Jal based upon him. Of course, we do not believe that Usama is in the hellfire or Usama is punished for him making a mistake. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his sunnah is for the whole of his ummah. Therefore, when all of these mafasid and all of these evil characteristics and affairs are present, we find the Prophet ﷺ being as angry as he was. And fifthly, that would not be a sunnah that the people would follow. And that if somebody were to say La ilaha illallah on the battlefield, you can kill him, it's okay. And then that would now become a sunnah. And so the affair, Ikhwan, wallahu ta'ala a'lam, revolved around those issues. So basically, because I didn't catch all of what you said, but the person who was upon the Sunnah claiming Salafiyya. So the question revolves around individuals who are upon the Sunnah and have claimed Salafiyya for themselves in the past, but then they have deviated away from the path of Salafiyya. How does the Salafi and the person of Sunnah protect himself from that? Ikhwan, there is nothing that is more beneficial for the believer in protecting himself from deviation than knowledge and ikhlas. Knowledge, which is his guiding light upon his path of Salafiyya, and by way of it, he's able to deal with and tackle the varying fitan that arise during his time due to knowledge, due to ilm. We, without doubt, have narrations from the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in relation to a number of fitan that have occurred from them, the fitna that occurred among the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi alayhim. When that fitna occurred, it started out as both parts of the companions, or both parties, seeking to reconcile, as was the case with Aisha radiallahu anha, when she set out after hearing about the dispute between Muawiyah and Ali, that she sought to reconcile, but the people and the people of fitna, and the ones who did not want that the blood of Uthman be avenged, they sowed the seeds of fitna among them, and because of that, the dispute occurred. But Aisha radiallahu anha, during that fitna, she gave or she sent individuals who were from her janib, from her angle, Talha Ibn Ubaidillah and others, to address the people. And so Ammar bin Yasir was from among those who went from the side of Ali to address the people. And one of the things that he said was, verily, she, Aisha radiallahu anha, is the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Jannah. And she is our mother. But Allah Azza wa Jal has sent her as a trial to see whether you obey him today or her. Abu Bakr, Nufay ibn Harith, he mentioned that Allah Azza wa Jal saved me on that day by way of one hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is his statement, a people will not be successful who make women their leaders. And so by way of one benefit in ilm, one hadith saved him from the whole fitna. And so knowledge, ikhwan, in relation to particularly our time, it is imperative, ikhwan, that we're not from those who are lazy or laid back in our attitude towards knowledge. We must be diligent in seeking it, because in it is success. Al-Imam Zuhri rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned, كَانَ مَنْ مَضَى مِنْ عُلَمَائِنَا يَقُولُونَ الْإِعْتِصَامُ بِالسُّنَّةِ نَجَى. He said that those who passed from our ulama, they used to say, to cling to the sunnah is success. To cling to the sunnah is success. He went on to mention that knowledge will be taken quickly. And so with the establishment of knowledge is the establishment of the deen, and with the disappearance of the people of knowledge is the disappearance of all of that. So with that being said, we understand, therefore, that knowledge, ilm, is the guiding light for every single Salafi that walks upon the face of the earth, it is imperative that he increases in knowledge. And sincerity likewise, to protect him during and throughout that which is related to these fitan, and that his actions are sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When one does so, then one no doubt receives the guidance that is present within the book and the sunnah, the guidance that is present within ilm, and with the knowledge of the book and the sunnah. As far as those who have gone astray from those who attribute themselves to Salafiyyah, this is something, ikhwan, that is not a new phenomenon. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ informed us that it would occur. The Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned in relation, ikhwan, to the Ta'if al-Mansura, لا تزال طائفة من أمتي ظاهرين على الحق لا يضرهم من خذلهم ولا من خالفهم حتى يأتي أمر الله وهم على ذلك. There will never cease to be a group from among my ummah manifest upon the truth, not being harmed by those who forsake them or by those who oppose them until the affair of Allah comes and they are manifest over the people. This statement of the Prophet ﷺ has within it a clarification of the fact that from those who attribute themselves to the Ta'ifatul Mansura are those who will attribute themselves to it one day and then forsake it another. And so we should expect to see individuals forsaking the path of Salafiyya and the Sunnah and looking down upon it, speaking ill of it. That is something that we understand from these texts will occur. And so the mu'min constantly stays in a state of readiness for its occurrence, so that when it does occur, it is not surprising to him. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. And perhaps, ikhwan, on that note, we'll round up. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.